The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Glory to you, Lord Christ. After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descending from heaven came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. For fear of him, the guards shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid. I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has been raised, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has been raised from the dead, and indeed he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him. This is my message for you." So they left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came to him, took hold of his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of Jesus Christ, resurrected from the dead, Lord and Savior of all. Amen. Please be seated. Well, good morning. Happy Easter. Why, thank you. When I was a kid, my musical tastes were influenced significantly, I guess, by my parents, which means that at this point in my life, my musical tastes have their roots in music like John Denver and Peter, Paul, and Mary. That's what they listen to. Nowadays, it doesn't seem to work that way. I don't think my kids know what I listen to because they have easier access to music. And frankly, the marketing machine wasn't what it is now. When I was old enough to operate the stereo, I would go into the living room and rifle through my parents' records and find one and put it on. Now, I should note, these were always just my parents' records. I had an older brother, have an older brother and an older sister, but their records were on the eternal ban from the younger son touching in any way or even looking at. By the time I was 10 or 11, I started buying my own music, I guess, but I would still go and see what Mom and Dad had to offer. And one day, when I was probably about 14, is my best guess, I was going through their records, and I discovered one I hadn't seen before. It was new, and I hadn't heard it. It was buried in there, and it was called Jesus Christ Superstar. Many of you are familiar with this. I didn't know who Andrew Lloyd Webber was, and I didn't know who Tim Rice was. I didn't even know this was a Broadway musical. It was just a record that Mom and Dad owned. I was sure at first that it must be just some doofy religious music. If that wasn't bad enough, it said it right on there, Jesus Christ Superstar, a rock opera. So you got religion, and you got opera. That's two strikes against it for a 14-year-old. Now, but it also had that little word rock tucked in there. And I thought, well, I'm all alone. No one from school would ever find out if this is really geeky. So I put it on. Now, it's two records long. So, you know, this is the day when they had a little spindle sticking up out of the turntable. And I put the two records on it and swung the little lime arm over on it. This was before we knew that stacking records on that little spindle, having them drop down with the arm on it, was wrecking our records. But that's what I did, and I started to listen. Turns out, it was pretty good. In fact, I grew to really like the music. I couldn't believe my ears. It was, indeed, rock. And aside from the religious thing, it was just way too cool for Mom and Dad. I didn't know quite sure, wasn't quite sure why they had it. But I really grew to love the music. And I listened to it regularly. Before too long, I had memorized all the words. And they tell the story, if you're not familiar with it, they tell the story of Jesus starting a little before he comes into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, right through the crucifixion. It's got, you know, Caiaphas, and it's got the high priests and the Pharisees and Herod and all the bad guys. Pilate, Judas. He's got them all. Plus, the good guys are there too. Eventually, I figured out that it was a musical, meaning it was meant to be seen as well as heard. And I decided I needed to see it. And it wasn't just to take it in. There was this little mystery that was part of the music. It's the way it ended. The last words on the sound recording come from Jesus on the cross. And he says, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." Then there's this really depressing music, a postlude of sorts, and then it ends. And you don't really know what happened after he said that. What happened? Well, I looked at the liner notes, and that last kind of depressing piece of music is called John 19:41. That was all spelled out, but I thought, that might be a Bible verse. This is a big step for me and my family. So I rummaged around somewhere, came up with a Bible, and I discovered that John 19:41 was, in fact, an appropriate verse for this setting. But here's what it said. It reads, "Now there was a garden in the place where he was crucified. And in the garden there was a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid." Period. That's it. That's the end. "Into your hands I commend my spirit." And then there's a new tomb. And that's it. Curtain. Well, it didn't answer the question, is there a resurrection? If anything, frankly, it might have indicated that there was no resurrection in this version of the story, but I couldn't be sure. Was there a resurrection, or did Jesus just die? It's a question for the ages, isn't it? It's a question for the ages. We know what the answer of faith is. The answer of faith is that yes, there's a resurrection, not just the resurrection, not just any resurrection. This is a mighty resurrection followed by a glorious ascension. This is what we proclaim as Christians. We know that. That's what we're here to celebrate. The women at the tomb didn't know that. The women who came early in the morning, they couldn't know what they would find. Certainly, they did not expect that, despite the fact that they had, as they had been with Jesus, as he taught and preached and traveled and healed people, he was saying, "This is going to happen. I'm going to die, and 3 days later I'm going to rise." But still, they didn't expect it when they went to the tomb. All they knew was that he had died, and they had witnessed the crucifixion. So they came as the Sabbath was ending to maintain their vigil. And they came toward dawn. I think really that works both literally and figuratively, because certainly as they went, it was not light yet in Jerusalem, but it was also not light yet in the world. There was darkness, and with all that entails, all the dangers of darkness. But with the dawn, there is that vague promise of light, as if somebody has kindled a fire down below the eastern horizon. Perhaps that tomb, sealed and guarded by armed might, perhaps that wasn't the end. What they found, of course, was exactly what Jesus had told them to expect, an empty tomb. They found God's redeeming work accomplished in the empty tomb. The world redeemed through our resurrected Lord. This was the culmination of God's continuing effort to redeem us, humanity. And make no mistake about it, God had been working on this for some time. The whole story of the Old Testament is about, you know, that perfect creation in the garden, but it all fell off from there. And we as humanity fell away from God, and God called us back, and we fell away from God constantly. This is the story. There were an untold number of redemption actions by God, the greatest of which, of course, is Israel going through the Red Sea on dry land. You remember the Hebrews had been enslaved in Egypt. Moses parts the Red Sea. Surely you can see that. They always show the Ten Commandments on Easter weekend, don't they? It's not a Christian story, but it's always there somewhere. So I'm sure somewhere right now, Charlton Heston is parting the Red Sea. But the point is, this was a salvific act for God, for the people, the Hebrews, from slavery in Egypt, through all the waters, to freedom on the other side. We use this language when we are baptizing someone and blessing the water. Through the waters of baptism, we move from the slavery of sin to the freedom of grace through the water. This is redemptive work that God is doing. And this went on throughout the Old Testament, but it wasn't enough. It wasn't enough. So God had to do more. Humanity had continued to fall away. Well, the salvation history that includes the end can be summed up in a couple sentences, and you will hear them in our Eucharistic prayer this morning. You've heard them before. We pray, Holy and gracious Father, in your infinite love, you made us for yourself. So there we are, one with God. All is well. We are in right relationship with God. And when we had fallen into sin to become subject to evil and death, now we've fallen away. And that happened early. You, in your mercy, sent Jesus Christ, your only and eternal Son, to share our human nature, to live and die as one of us, to reconcile us to you, the God and Father of all, to restore that relationship once and for all in the person of Jesus Christ, in the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. Nowhere is God's love for us, God's reconciling work, more evident than in that empty tomb. The empty tomb gave new hope. Hope in the moment to those women, and hope eternal to us. That particular dawn brought forth light. And it was light that would not only illuminate that day, that particular dawn brought forth life that would change the world, life that would free us from the bondage of sin, light that would bring us new life. It brought light that would show the world that God has won. God's promise to us today and every day is that there is light coming from that empty tomb, and that light is Jesus of Nazareth, resurrected from the dead, Messiah, Savior, Redeemer of the world. The angel of the tomb proclaimed that fact to the women when they showed up on that first morning. I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has been raised, as he said. And we respond with the message of the angels, with the Easter chorus of Alleluia. Now, about 15 years after I discovered that Jesus Christ Superstar record, I found myself leaving my comfy job at the bank, where I lend money to small businesses, someone else's money, that's the fun. And I went to seminary. And it was a great opportunity to shed some light on this whole resurrection thing at seminary. Not just the theology part, the Jesus Christ Superstar part. So it turns out that my very first weekend on campus, before classes had even started, during orientation, I discovered that Jesus Christ Superstar was, in fact, playing at the Filene Center at Wolf Trap, and Seminary in Alexandria was close by, so we scored some late tickets, and we went to see it. I sat, I'm going to say mesmerized, watching the words and the music that I had come to love so much come to life and be presented on stage with live voices. And then finally, it wound down towards the end. And there was a giant cross lying on the stage. And they strapped Jesus to the cross. And the cross kind of started up from the stage. And then the cross itself, with Jesus on it, started going up until it was just hanging there. Now, I should note, Jesus is only wearing a loincloth here, so I don't know how they pulled this off. But there he is on the cross. And then that music starts. That sad music. John 19:41. And what happens is that Jesus, sure enough, begins to rise up off that cross. Higher and higher until at last he disappeared. Exit, stage up. Hallelujah, Christ is risen.
The Lord is risen indeed. Lord, is risen indeed. Alleluia.